and that's not the way it is at all. Going back to the passage from Ephesians, over one more book to Ephesians, the second chapter, we did verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And then what we're saying here now, as Paul says in Galatians, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The grace not only is a gift of God for salvation, the grace is God making us his workmanship so that we should walk in these good works because of the grace of the Holy Spirit that is working in our lives. Now let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the third chapter. And again, though I love exegetical preaching, and it's hard for me to do that these days since I only preach once a month, and I will be doing probably some exegetical things. There's some things that we can only talk about as in cases like this by taking a look at a topical approach to Scripture rather than a mere exegetical one. And so in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, I think many of us would acknowledge clearly that we can grow in our knowledge of the Lord. What we know when we're first saved and our understanding of the Bible can be very limited. And so therefore, we're to grow in our knowledge. And we grow in our knowledge by studying the Word of God and reading it. But did we think that we can also grow in grace? That grace is something that we need to grow in? That the seed of grace that is given to us at salvation, that grace, we need to grow up in it also? That we have as much grace as we're going to get at salvation, but that we do not understand the depth or the breadth of that grace. We're not practiced in that grace. We haven't developed that grace in our life yet. It's a continual work of God. The act of salvation is an act of God in our life, but the growth in holiness is a continual work of God in our life, not just a one-time thing. And there's things about grace that we don't know when we're first saved, that we grow in and learn as we walk with the Lord. And so to be able to grow in grace, the grace that begins at salvation and that we grow in until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we fail, it's not God's grace that fails us. It's our immaturity in grace that fails us. It's our lack of and growth in grace that fails us. And so that's our assignment, to understand the grace of God, to rejoice that in Christ Jesus we have this grace at salvation. And yet after we are saved, we must grow in it and not be stunted in it so that we can continue on to sanctification. And we turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 15th verse. We get a little bit more indication of how grace can be stymied in our life, or how grace can grow in our life. In Hebrews 12:15, "Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." As we can grow in grace, we can fall short of grace. And we need to be careful that God's grace is there and we do not keep falling short of it. And then a possible explanation as he goes into further detail, "lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." When we fall short of the grace of God, the response in our life can be bitterness. Job, when he had so many trials coming into his life. The book of Job makes very clear that Job did not blame God. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away my children, my crops, my herds, my servants. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But sometimes what happens is we fall short of grace in those times of life, and we become bitter. I remember someone who applied for membership, and they hadn't been in church for many years. When we interviewed them for membership, said, "Why now? What's been happening in your life? You're coming by profession of faith, not transfer of membership. What's happened?" And the person said, "Well, I had wanted a certain job. I had set my sight on that job. And I didn't get it. And I was angry at God that I didn't get it. And I was embittered that I didn't get it. And so I was going to punish God. I wasn't going to go to church. I wasn't going to worship. I was just going to go out and be miserable." And he said, "After many years of this, I found that I was cutting off my nose, swipe my face, so to speak. That and blaming God for getting something I didn't want, and now that I see it, it's probably a good thing I didn't get it anyway. And blaming God, I robbed myself of so many blessings. And my life is really not where it ought to be." See how bitterness can cause us to fall short of the grace of God. And he warns us here about that. Verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator, or profane person like Esau," somebody who's in sexual immorality, somebody who is godless, profane. The footnote for another possible translation is "godless person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." He had a wonderful spiritual heritage to be inherited, and he gave it up for a bowl of porridge. And you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. Falling so short of God's grace, he could not even come to repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to grow in grace. It isn't just something that we receive at salvation. We need to be careful about falling short of the grace that God has given to us in Christ Jesus, especially with the response of bitterness. If that's the way God is, I do not want to serve him response that I've heard from so many people. And then you wonder, what are their lives like now, years later, not having or wanting the grace of God in their lives because God disappointed them in their own mind in some way. And then over to James, the next book, James, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse. Probably the greatest issue of the human heart is pride. It is pride that keeps us from coming to salvation because we don't think we need God. We can do it on our own. I remember when I was a student at Drexel University, I used to take the Chestnut Hill local down, the old Penn Central line. There was the Reading line out of Chestnut Hill and the Penn Central line. I'd take the Penn Central line down to 30th Street Station. And I still remember some of the stations, Carpenter Lane, and they would call it out. And after 5 years of that, you begin to know the order. Our coming back, Platform C, track number 3, the Germantown Chestnut Hill local. Hear it long enough, it becomes a part of you. But I would engage people in conversation. One time I sat down next to a fellow Drexel student, gave her my testimony, and she said to me, "I see this really means something for your life. You're really enthusiastic about it. It's really helped you out." But she says, "I want to do it on my own. I want to do it on my own." And I wonder, years later, she's still trying to do it on her own, and where is she, having done it
or tried to do it on her own.
It's human pride. It's not only human pride that keeps us from salvation, it's often human pride that keeps us from spiritual growth. And we see this here as James speaks to the church. It says, but he gives more grace. You see, there is more grace for us. There's more grace. There's grace every day for our living. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, if we're going to be prideful before God, before his word, before his teaching, before his spirit, there will be a resistance to us. But if we humble ourselves before God's word, if we humble ourselves before God's instructions, if we humble ourselves before one another, God gives us a grace in that situation. See, we can grow in grace. We can fall short of grace. We can be resisted by God, or we can be given a measure of grace if we respond to the difficulties and trials in our life humbly rather than in pride. Therefore, submit to God. Because God gives grace to the humble, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, one of the reasons we talked about this in Sunday school, some of you were in the Sunday school class this morning, that what we're dealing here with is a spiritual battle every day between spiritual good and evil. And the devil's main sin was pride also. And so when we're living in pride, we're living in tune and in step with the devil. We are to resist him. And if we do, he will flee from us. And we resist him. How? By submitting to God. By humbling ourselves before God. And when we do, God will give us a grace in our lives for those times. And then in 1 Peter, over one more book, the 4th chapter, the 10th verse. As each of us has received a gift or a gracing, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I love that. The manifold grace of God. The many faceted grace of God. We are stewards of God's grace. Ever think of that? We are stewards. We are to take God's grace and we are to do something. We're to trade in it. And it's manifold. God's a God of variety. God's a God of when God makes flowers, he doesn't just make one flower with one color, with one design. He makes multiple flowers with multiple colors and multiple fragrances. And just variety. When God makes birds, a bird. He just doesn't make a bird. We got bluebirds. We have red-winged blackbirds. We have blue jays. We have cardinals. We have hummingbirds. We have woodpeckers. God just makes everything's manifold. And so God's grace is also manifold. And God's grace is something that we are to deal with. We are to be stewards of God's grace. And we see how this is as we can also look at 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, where we see others of the giftings and how God's grace manifests itself. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies. And in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. God's grace is manifold in each of us. The grace God manifests to me, to you, is a little different than the way he manifests it from you to me and to the person next to you. We are all to be stewards of God's grace. We're all like little spigots with living water flowing out of us. And that living water is different a little bit in each of us. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, we see a much more extensive list of this. But here, speaking, the oracles of God. My speaking to you the word of God this evening is a grace to you. And it's the way God works through me. Certain things, it's a real struggle to do. I was talking to one of the pastors today about counseling. It exhausts me to counsel. really does. But to stand up and give God's, I could do this all day and all night. I don't get tired. I get energized by it. I love God's word and to proclaim, and it's just the way God decided to work through me. And so I minister with the ability that God supplies, as it says here. And so the grace of God isn't just something we get at salvation, isn't just something that we can grow in and fall short of, but the grace of God is something that we minister to, that we trade in, that we are to be stewards of in our life, as we're to be stewards of our time and stewards of our money and stewards of our children and steward of all kinds. We are to be stewards also of the grace of God as he gives us the ability by his grace to work through those things. We also see this, verse 9, be hospitable to one another. And without grumbling. And so as each one has received the gift, see, so another gift here is verse 9, hospitality, being a grace to somebody in need, somebody who needs a place to eat and an ear to listen, someone who needs a place to stay, to be showing hospitality to one another and doing it without grumbling. Because that's not the grace of God if we grumble while we do it. Those are the things that we are to be doing. And now let's go to Titus, the second chapter. Titus, the book right before Hebrews. And Philemon, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation, there we have it. What we saw last month, grace of God brings salvation, and this grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all mankind. It hasn't happened in a corner. It's been proclaimed throughout all the earth. Jesus was crucified before the whole watching world, and the record of it is still a testimony before the whole watching world. And so the grace of God brings us salvation. But now, verse 12, is what we're talking about tonight, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The grace of God just does not bring us salvation. The grace of God teaches us in our everyday life to deny ungodliness, to say no to ungodliness and the worldly lusts of our flesh. And the indication as to whether we have the grace of God in salvation is seen in our ability to begin to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. And so many people say, well, I walked forward 40 years ago, or I made some commitment to Christ 40 years ago. But what's been happening since then? Has there been any change or transformation in your life? The same grace that brings us salvation is the same grace that teaches us in our daily living, to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, and teaches us that we should live soberly, that we shouldn't be out of control, we should be well balanced in every area of our life, living righteously and godly in the present age. And so here we see verse 11, the grace and salvation, and verse 12, the grace and sanctification. The same grace that brings us to faith in Christ so we may before the throne of God's justice be declared righteous in his sight when we're sinners is also the grace that brings about righteousness in our life as we live for him. And we need to rely on this grace because this grace teaches us more and more to say no to godlessness and yes to godliness. More and more to say no to unrighteousness and more and more to say yes to righteousness. That's part of the grace of God also. And we need to humble ourselves so that we can receive this teaching from God. And then verse 13, and it's just another aspect of this grace, past, our salvation, present, our sanctification, and verse 13, and the future, the return of Christ, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That grace
is persevering grace, so that we might persevere in godliness till Jesus comes. And so it's a preserving grace in our lives. And some people believe, well, it doesn't matter how I live. I'm saved. God will forgive me. That's a very dangerous position to be in, because it's an indication that we do not have the grace that is teaching us to deny ungodliness. And it begins to call into question whether we have the grace of God in salvation. If we are saved, it matters deeply how we live. The same grace that brings us to salvation is the same grace that brings us to sanctification. How can we who have died to sin live in it any longer? It matters very much how we live, that we're living in the grace of God. Going to a book in front of this, 2 Timothy, the second chapter, the first verse, 2 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strong in grace. Think of that one a little bit. Meditate upon that one a little bit. We can be weak in grace, or we can be strong in grace. We're to be strong in that grace. If we all had the same level of ability to be strong in grace, he wouldn't tell us to be strong in grace. We got as much grace as we're going to get, but are we strong in it, or are we going to be weak in it? And I hope through what we've looked at this evening, we've gotten some hints as to how we can be strong in grace. And going over two books before this, to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the 16th verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work, who has given us everlasting consolation and good hope, a hope for the future. By what? By grace we have this hope. And then over two books to Colossians, two books before this, Colossians 4:6, and in a couple of months we're going to be taking a look at this and one of our salvation messages again. This grace that brings us salvation, this grace that enables us to say no to godliness, is also the grace that enables us to speak the gospel to others. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I'm not going to go into that. We're running out of time anyway. But grace is also to be manifested out of our mouths through the loving giving of the gospel. And then one more as our final passage, and I know I've given you a real workout on trying to find out where your Bible books are. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore gird up the loins of your mind. That's where they take the hem of their garments. They all wore skirts back then, so you'd pick up your skirt that's around your ankle and tuck it into your belt so the knees down were free to run. You ever try to run in a prom dress? Well, at least you girls that try to run in a prom dress, pretty difficult. So they would gird up their loins. That's what that is. They would gird up their loins. And so here he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Put your mind into position to be able to run the spiritual race. Be sober. Don't be out of control. and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The final and ultimate grace that comes to us is when Jesus appears and we are instantly brought into sanctification and holiness and instantly brought into His presence. That grace is still coming. That grace is still ours. That grace, we put our hope fully upon that grace that is to be brought to us when Jesus is revealed. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy as I am holy." We're going to take a look at another aspect of grace next month, but I hope this suffices for us to begin to rely on and more and think about more of the grace of God in our everyday Christian living. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your grace. And we pray that if there's someone who has not begun yet in Your grace, that this would be the time where Your irresistible grace would come into their life and transform them and make them Your child. And Lord, for those of us who have received this grace, that irresistible grace would continue to do its work, that we might continue to grow in holiness. And when we despair of being able to be any more holy than we are, that we would understand that we're probably relying too much on the flesh, that we need to look more to Your grace for the next level of holiness that we should be at, for the next level of sanctification that we should be achieving, to humble ourselves before You and to rest in Your grace, that we should be conformed to Your image. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, didn't get to a hymn I wanted to do, but that's all right. We